Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, April 14th, 2013.
A subject that is possibly the most talked about subject by both the saved and the unsaved, the most sung about. Of course, the understanding of what love really is varies vastly. But when we understand the deep, deep love of God, that is not just an emotion, not just a feeling that God has toward us, but that it is the commitment of the eternal, righteous, holy one to our well-being for eternity. That's the deep, deep love of God, to know that someone, and not just someone, but the creator of heaven and earth, has committed himself to always be interested in what's going on in our life, and to be involved and intervene and provide and protect that it might be for our good for time and for eternity. That there is nothing greater than the love of God. And I'm glad for the revelation that we have of that deep, deep love of God. Let's begin reading this morning in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua, the book of Joshua, back in the Old Testament. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. I'll wait till everyone can get there. So I want you to read these words and allow the Holy Spirit to minister them to you in whatever your need is this morning, whatever God has called you to, whatever he's ordered or ordained for your life. You need to understand the truth that the Spirit of God has revealed to us in this passage. Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, It came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and of the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If you're like me, you've probably heard a lot of different sermons and a lot of different lessons on certain parts of this passage. We all like to hear about wherever our foot treads, that territory will be ours. We've all heard sermons on that. We all like to hear that whatever we do, we'll be successful in and we'll be prosperous in. And there are truths there. What we want to get at this morning is to understand we can and should be always successful in doing the will of God. So we want to get there. So those sermons, those lessons are, if they're in the context of the entire passage and the entire Word of God, there's profit there. But what I would like for us to consider this morning and try to understand is the enormity of Joshua's situation and the task that God gave him to do, and what was required of him in order to have success in doing the will of God. We can't just skip to the success part and claim it and say that's ours and that's what God promised if we skip over everything else. And so I want us to all allow the Spirit to take us to a place of confidence and boldness and victory that comes from doing the will of God, but I want us to understand how the Holy Spirit will do that work in us and through us. And we can do that as we consider Joshua's faith and his obedience to do what God asked him to do. And as we understand his situation, then we can follow his example. Now, we're called to different things, but many times the enormity of our task, just as the body of Christ, to continue to stand for truth and to be the pillar and ground of truth in the midst of a world that is getting darker and darker, that's a pretty enormous task. And then each of us are called to different parts in that task, and sometimes it seems overwhelming. And our situation and circumstances can be somewhat despairing at times, like I'm sure Joshua's at this time must have been as well. We don't know exactly how old Joshua was at this time, but he was at least 60 years old when he was called upon to lead Israel into the promised land. And since he died at 110 years old, that makes him a little past middle age. So I've got a little time left here, maybe, if I follow his example. But this is where he was in life. The Bible says that Joshua had been Moses' servant or assistant. It doesn't say in this passage, but if you look at the record, Joshua had been Moses' assistant all of his life, since he was a youth, the Bible says. And that was probably late teens, early 20s, that Joshua began to, whatever Moses needed, Joshua was there to minister to his need. And so for 40 years, Joshua had seen God use Moses countless times in countless circumstances, perform great and marvelous miracles, and he had watched Moses' wisdom and his leadership. For 40 years, Moses was the one that he looked to as God's instrument to minister to Joshua's life. God had used Moses to stand up to Pharaoh. Again, try to picture that, if you will. The most powerful empire in the world at the time. God used this man called Moses to stand up and to deliver the children of Israel. That's no small feat. Can you see why Joshua might have admired Moses? And then for 40 years, Joshua saw how God provided manna miraculously every morning under the leadership of Moses. Joshua had seen great military victories that were won simply because Moses lifted up his hands with a rod in his hand toward God, and God wrought the victory. Joshua saw that for 40 years. And now God comes to Joshua and bluntly says, some people think I'm blunt. I am. But God's pretty blunt here. He said, Joshua, Moses is dead. Moses is dead. His ministry's over. And now it's time for you to take this place of leadership. Can you imagine how overwhelming that must have seemed for Joshua? The responsibility to lead my people now falls on you, Joshua. Joshua had seen how stubborn they can be. He had seen the difficulties. He had seen what was required in order for Moses to continue to lead those people. He'd seen that firsthand. And he says, now you must lead these people in and conquer all of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. Whoa, things weren't bad enough. Moses is gone, and now I've got to do this? You need to distribute this land that's mine, and I'm given to my people, but you have to distribute it after you conquer it. That was a lot for Joshua to take. First, the death of his mentor, and the one that he had looked up to for protection and provision, for guidance for 40 years. And now all of a sudden he's gone. Can you imagine how devastating that was for Joshua? What are we going to do now? Moses, he saw God. He saw the glory of God. He spoke with God. Now he's gone. What are we going to do? How could we possibly go on without Moses? Most of us, I think, can relate to some degree to Joshua's loss and to his anxiety that comes from unwanted change. I'm sure Joshua didn't want Moses to die. Have you ever lost someone that meant a lot to you, either in spiritual or natural things, or sometimes both? And you've been tempted to think, you've just been overwhelmed with grief, how can life go on? Things are going to be so different now because this one is gone. Could be a spouse, could be a brother, could be a father, mother. We've all had some experience. How can life go on without this person? 40 years Joshua served Moses. Maybe we can relate in a different way. Sometimes it's not a loss of a person, but maybe it's the loss of a chapter in your life. Some change, unexpected or maybe even expected and even planned for, but it's a chapter in your life that you begin to wonder, how can I go on? How can I enjoy life like I did before? Because things are going to be different. For some, it might be a job, a career, location, relationships that change, that are gone. For some, it might be health that you lose. For some, it might just be the onslaught of age. How can I continue when I have lost so much? God orders all of these things in our life. God told Joshua, Moses is dead. God wasn't being mean in his bluntness. He was wanting to bring Joshua into the fullness of his blessing. He was wanting to bring Joshua into his own victories. And we need to understand that God takes each of us through all kinds of changes, many of them unwanted, some of them unpleasant, some of them tragic, that we would not choose. But God takes you through changes in life in order to reveal to you in a personal way that He never changes. In Hebrews we read that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not just a nice phrase to sing in a chorus. It's what He wants to reveal to you in your circumstance, in your losses, in the things that overwhelm you. They're not to destroy you, but they're to lead you into the victories that God has for you. The only thing in life that will never change is God's love for you. And unless, and this is one thing, and so many things I want to say this morning, but this is one of them that I want us to listen to. Unless our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is always, in every situation, in every stage of our life, if our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is not the source of our joy and our peace and our happiness will not endure. Our joy and our peace cannot be found in our jobs or our career. I'll take it even further. Your happiness is not to be found in your spouse, your children, your family, your friends, or even your church. It's not to be found in your health. It's not to be found in your wealth or your circumstances, because if you look to any of those things as the source of your joy and peace and reason for living, sooner or later those things will change, and then your happiness is gone. If Joshua was only finding his joy and reason for living in Moses, God said, Moses is dead. But the revelation that God gave Joshua is, Joshua, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. Everything else can change. Joshua understood, and he has examples of faith all through his life. So we know that Joshua had an understanding of this, but clearly God had to remind him of these things. But all the things that Joshua admired in Moses, his wisdom, his long suffering, his being used to do great and marvelous things. You know how Moses accomplished all those things? Because he walked with God. And now God is saying, Joshua, I'm going to be that for you in this stage of your life. When those changes come in our life, those losses, whether it be of people or circumstances, they hurt. The void is real. But God wants you to find your joy and your peace and your purpose of life in your walk with Him. Before we look at Joshua's, what was needed for Joshua to be successful in what God called him to do, we've looked at his circumstance, his personal loss. Now I'd like for us to try to understand the enormity of what God asked him to do. It was the will of God that Joshua face the many nations and tribes that were living in Canaan, and to utterly destroy them and to divide the land as an inheritance to the children of Israel. Now, many of those nations, that was no small task. Remember that the children of Israel were slaves that came out of Egypt. Now, in the process of the 40 years in the wilderness, they learned to fight battles. They had battles in the wilderness. But for the most part, this was not a military power. And yet the nations that they were going in to conquer were established nations, and they had military powers. Some of them had advanced weaponry that Israel didn't have. Some of them were enormous in stature. Just to look at them was intimidating. And the very first step in the process of what God had called Joshua to do was to destroy the walled city of Jericho, which nobody can penetrate. And then, so God, again, I want us not just to read this passage. I want us to try to understand what was necessary for Joshua to be successful in doing the will of God. Moses is dead. And now I want you to go take down that city with all the walls around it. The promise is you'll be successful. But there are conditions. If Joshua was going to be successful in doing the will of God, he was going to need to be strong and courageous and obey the will of God. Obey the law that was given to Moses, to obey the revealed will of God for the children of Israel. The Lord repeated this phrase 3 times in Joshua 1. I think it's important. I think Joshua needed to hear it. I think we need to hear it. Saints, be strong and courageous. Whatever circumstance you're in, whatever your loss is, whatever your change that you're facing, that you wonder, how can I possibly go on? Things won't be the same. The joy won't be there. Be strong and be courageous and obey his loving instruction on a daily basis. And then you will have success. Strength and courage and obedience are clearly important here if we're going to be successful in doing the will of God. And I keep using that phrase because I want you to know there is no real prosperity in life. There is no real success apart from success in doing the will of God. Most people like to, again, I've heard some off-the-wall sermons and lessons on this passage. Wherever your foot treads, if you have enough faith, you'll prosper. Whatever you want, you'll have power, money, wealth, and health, and all those things. All you got to do is name it and claim it. The only real prosperity that there is for time and for eternity is being successful in doing the will of God. And until you understand that that's what God has called you to, all the rest is going to fail you and disappoint you. But saints, I want the will of God to be done in me and through me and for me. I want nothing but the will of God. So whatever is overwhelming you today, whatever your trial is, or maybe it's a temptation even, maybe it's something God has asked you to do, whether it be talk to a neighbor about their salvation, or whether whatever he's called you to do, whatever he's leading you to do that seems kind of like a hard job to do, put yourself in Joshua's position. Whatever God's asked you to do, you can and should be successful. You'll be happy if you'll only be strong and courageous and obey his word. Now, if we're going to be strong and courageous, we need to understand what he means by that, because there's, again, a lot of opinions about what it means to be strong. Is God talking about natural strength or physical strength or emotional strength? Some may be asking, how can I be strong and when I'm weak? Many have told me over the years that they, Brother Doug, I'd like to be a victorious Christian. I'd like to be able to do the things that you say the Bible says we should do. But I just can't. I'm too weak. I'm not strong like old spiritual brother and sister so-and-so. That attitude, of course, implies that there are some that are naturally strong to do the will of God, and there are some that are naturally weak and can't do the will of God. That's not what the Bible teaches. The word that's used here 3 times in Joshua 1, the word strong, it means to stand up and lay hold of something and to stubbornly not let go. It has the thought of the power to persevere and overcome. So to be strong in the Lord, to be strong, God was telling Joshua, you need to stand up and to cling to something. The word courage or courageous that's used here, be of good courage, it's similar. It has a similar definition to the word strong, but in other words, steadfastness is a primary meaning here. Endurance, persistence. But it also has the added thought of alertness. So stand up, lay hold of something, and don't let it go, and be alert, and obey the will of God. In the same passage that we read, there were 2 negative phrases that help us to understand what the opposite of being strong and courageous is. And that is, do not be afraid or dismayed. Those are the opposite of being courageous and being strong. The word afraid means to be paralyzed with fear, to stand in awe of something to the point that you are unable to do anything. The word dismayed means to fall flat on your face in fear of someone or something. So that's the opposite of being strong and courageous, to be afraid and dismayed. You cannot do the will of God if you are beat down to the ground and paralyzed with fear. And there are many, many Christians that go through their entire Christian experience unable to do the will of God, living a life of carnality and disappointment because they are afraid and dismayed at many things. Sometimes it's their own limitations, it's their weaknesses, sometimes it's the circumstance or the changes. There's a lot of reasons why people are paralyzed to simply do the will of God. Let's go to Psalm 147 so we understand when God says be strong, he's not talking about natural strength. This is not some people are just naturally strong and some are just destined for sin and carnality. No. If you are born again here this morning, if you are a child of God, you can and should be successful in doing the will of God. The only reason that you will fail as a child of God is because you choose not to be strong and not to be courageous. The choice is yours. The provision is made. Psalm 147 verses 10 to 11. What does God think of natural strength, whether it be physical or emotional or just man's personality of strength? What does God think of that? Psalm 147 verses 10 and 11. He, God, does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. I don't know about you, saints, but I can stand in awe of God. And I can hope, expect his mercy to be sufficient. There are a lot of things, if you ask me if I can do in my own self, I will have to tell you, no, I can't do that. But if God has ordered something in my life, or if God has asked me to do something, or he's leading me to do something, I can boldly say, I can trust God to enable me to do what he's asked me to do. He will never ask me to do what he will not empower me to do. I think of that man that Jesus healed with the withered arm. Been that way all his life. And Jesus comes up to him and says, hold out your arm straight. That's all he says. Now that's kind of cruel. Stop and think about that. You go up to a handicapped person, has a withered arm, says, hold that arm out there. That's just cruel. Except for, with the command came what? The power to do what he asked him to do. Saints, when you read the Word of God and you say, I can't do that. Or you're in a circumstance in your situation and you say, I know what the Bible says, but I can't do that. If the Spirit of God says, do this, the Spirit of God will give you power. All you have to do is stand up and lay hold of the Word of God and trust him to meet you with your obedience. Isaiah 40, 29 and 31. What is it that you're facing in life today that is causing you to be afraid, dismayed? Whether it be change or a task or just living a life of godliness. That in and of itself is a pretty big task, isn't it? Impossible task, but for the things that we're looking at this morning. Isaiah 40, 29 to 31. He, God, gives power to whom? The weak. So if you're here this morning, quit making excuses for your weakness. Oh, I'd love to be an overcoming Christian, but I'm too weak. Oh, you're weak? Good news. God gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth, natural strength is going to fail you. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. And the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When you are feeling overwhelmed, saints, when you are tempted to wonder how you could possibly go on, how could you possibly continue to be happy and content because of your circumstance or your trial, your change, your difficult task. How could you possibly go on and be happy? That's when you need to spend time in the presence of God. When's the last time you did that? With sincerity, with urgency. Cry out to Him for the necessary strength to stand and to do the will of God. Your strength will come from reminding yourself in the presence of God, if God be for you, who can be against you? We know all of these terms and these scriptures and these phrases, but saints, is it real in your life? Last Sunday, Brother Freestone gave a lesson, last Sunday evening. Brother Freestone gave a lesson on the Lord of hosts. And that revelation of the name of God was given to Joshua right before Joshua was to take that first step in conquering the land of Canaan by destroying the city of Jericho. And Joshua saw a man with a sword, clearly a man that looked big and powerful and mighty. This man was clearly a vision of the pre-incarnate Son of God. And Joshua, being the soldier that he was, when he came across this man, this clear soldier with a sword, Joshua said, are you for us or for our enemies? Are you with us or are you against us? And I always chuckle when I read the answer of the Lord. I mean, it was a clear question. Are you for us or against us? And you know what the Lord said? No. What does that mean? That's not what I ask you. But the commander of the army of the Lord of hosts, he said this. No, Joshua, that's not the question you should be asking. The question is, who's on my side? Who's on my side? Because whoever stands with me, whoever clings to me, whoever fears me, whoever stubbornly holds on to me for and trust in my mercy and my power, that one shall stand and know my protection and my provision and my victory. So no, the question is, who's with me? That's what the Lord's asking you. Are you going to stand with Him? Stand with His promise, trust in His mercy? Joshua's strength and courage came from clinging to the Lord. And Joshua, this great warrior, this great general, he fell on his face before the Lord of hosts and he worshiped Him. That's where Joshua got his strength. That's where Joshua got his wisdom. It doesn't go on to give us all the details, but I think it's at that time when Joshua fell at his feet, at the feet of the Lord and worshiped Him. I think that's when the Lord of hosts said, all right, Joshua, this is what we're going to do. 7 days, I want you to walk around Jericho. Last day, 7 times. Then blow your trumpet. I'll take care of the rest. Can you trust the Lord, saints? Do you spend time in His presence when you feel your weakness, when your weakness is exposed? Even the Lord, as the Son of Man, when He was pressed by the enormous task of dying for the sins of the world, when in the garden He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, what was it the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer said to the Father? Not my will be done, your will be done. In my personal experience, this is another thing. If you don't get anything else, this is something I want you to hear. In my personal experience as a pastor, and in my own personal experiences as a believer, I have found that God's people become discouraged and defeated when we fail to take time in prayer, time in meditation before God, and consider His word, and to simply ask the Lord, Lord, what is it you want to accomplish in me and through me in this circumstance? What is your will in this trial, in this change, in this relationship? What is your will? But in the trial, I have, again, my personal experience, and I've observed God's people that I'm not alone in this. But in the trial, we often throw up our hands in despair. How unpleasant this circumstance is for me. This is not what I want. Instead of doing that, which is your natural knee-jerk reaction, it's mine. Instead of doing that, that's when this is what it means to be strong. We read in Isaiah, what you need to do when you know you're weak? You need to go and wait on the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. He will renew your strength. Hope in His mercy. Stand in awe of Him, not your circumstance. Stand in awe of Him. And instead of complaining about we don't like this situation, this is not what we want, that's when we come in the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want? Not my will be done, but yours. Instead of complaining about how much we want this trial to change or to stop, we need to ask the Lord for Him to accomplish in us what pleases Him. I have found this in my life and in the lives of those that I've counseled over the years. Complaining will only make you weaker. Complaining will only make you more miserable and those around you that listen to you. What a waste of time it is for us to complain. But surrendering our will to the will of God, that leads to the success that's promised, Joshua. You'll prosper in anything you do if you surrender your will to my will. Cling to my mercy, and you'll know my power. You'll know my strength. The Apostle Paul, I'll have to give you the references. We don't have time to look at them this morning, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. How did the Apostle Paul accomplish in his relatively short time of ministry? How did he accomplish everything that he accomplished? Was it because the Apostle Paul was just such a strong man, emotionally and physically? And no, the record indicates the complete opposite of that. He had physical ailments. In that reference I just gave you, he talked about being pressed beyond and above his own strength, beyond human strength. But he said there was a reason for that we might learn to trust God and realize we can't do this enormous task as the apostle of the church age. Paul couldn't do that apart from his depending on God. Paul wasn't joyful and confident and courageous, as we see throughout his writings, because things were always pleasant or to his liking or because things never changed for him. If you really think about Paul's ministry, man, I don't want it. And yet what a glorious privilege that Jesus Christ chose him specifically for this great task. And now I am sure the Apostle Paul hasn't regretted one moment. But it's because in every situation Paul had to remind himself, not my will, but yours. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, the passage most of you know, where Paul says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And when I'm weak, then am I strong. Therefore, Paul would actually boast in his trials and in his weaknesses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul says that we have this treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the very life of Christ. We have this eternal, priceless treasure in earthen vessels that are fragile, as Brother Bruce prayed. Ugly, fragile clay vessels, weak, but we have within us the very power of God, that the world might see the power and the faithfulness of God in our weaknesses. So the question is this: are you willing to have your weaknesses exposed in order that those around you might see the power and the faithfulness of God? Are you? If you allow the Lord to come to that place, if you will stand up and lay hold of His faithfulness and His mercy and not let go, you'll be able to stand up and do the will of God. And you'll stop complaining and murmuring about what you want. And you'll simply say, God, I rejoice in the privilege to do your will. And one day there's going to be a victory parade, and we're going to be with the Lord of hosts, King of kings and Lord of lords. Two passages I want you to turn to them so you get the context. We'll close with this. Philippians 4. The promise is certain success in doing the will of God. The conditions are these: be strong and of good courage, and obey the word of God. The next time that you think you can't go on, things are just impossible, remember that your strength comes from recognizing your weaknesses and then clinging to His strength. Paul wrote the Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Instead of crying out in despair like we tend to do, I can't go on. God wants to change that cry of your heart to the two passages, the two examples that we have. First of all, the Apostle Paul. He'll change your cry from I can't go on to this in Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am, whatever condition, whatever circumstance, I've learned to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In verse 13, how can I go on? Oh, no, that's not what he says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Be strong. Christ strengthens me. Let him be your strength. Or maybe we can echo David's words in Psalm 18, verse 29. Psalm 18, verse 29. Saints, take time to get in the presence of the Lord. Call upon him in prayer. Trust in his mercy. Trust in his power, his wisdom. Apply his word to every circumstance, every situation. Search the word of God to see what he says about it, and then simply do what he says in his word. And if you will do that, then you'll be able to stand up. When you get out of the presence of the Lord, you'll be able to stand up, and you'll be able to say, like David, for by you I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. Let's stand this morning.